Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time to go through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. We leave these two channels of communication open to our listeners, especially given the fact we know that the vast, vast majority of our listeners are our beloved on-demand listeners. They listen out of real time, not live. Even though we broadcast live, they listen on demand when they want, where they want, when they can, where they can. So we leave these channels of communication open to our listeners. The Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382, or our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. And as often as we can, we'd like to respond to what our listeners have to say to us via email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line.
Before we get to email, I just heard that commercial from our friends at The Cleaning Authority. Did you happen to know that the ladies were here this morning before you arrived?
Well, you know, the state of my studio in here is it's a little cluttered, and they don't declutter. They just clean. Just make everything nice and clean. So when I can tell in other parts, well, it's kind of like Craig's hovel there that is leaning up against the wall over there. If they decluttered, I would really notice, but I know they vacuum. I know they wipe things down. They dust. They take the toilet paper and they fold it into a little arrow at the end. So
are you talking about Craig, a.k.a. the Hoarder Feichtinger?
Yes, the hoarder. Yes,
yes.
The great hoarder.
I think he's concerned that during the zombie apocalypse, there will be a shortage of napkins.
Yeah.
I've never seen a man.
He values
napkins. It's no wonder why
like
my
money.
McDonald's prices keep going up, because people like Craig have to grab 10 to 20 napkins every time he goes there.
They're like money to him. So that he'll never, in the zombie apocalypse, he will always be able to wipe his face when he's eating whatever it is they'll be to eat during the zombie apocalypse. Canned beans.
Well, the reason I know is because if you go into one of our restrooms, we have two here now.
Big time.
We're growing exponentially. You will notice that the toilet paper is shaped in a V.
Yeah, it's folded.
And our paper towels. Isn't that a nice little feature from our friends at the Cleaning Authority?
Being in a 5-star hotel.
Yeah, exactly.
That's what life in the LPR studios is like. Just working in a 5-star hotel all the time. So why were the windows open when I came in today? Because ordinarily,
that was Deaconess. I don't know. Deaconess just wants some fresh air and light in here, I'm assuming. Why were the windows opened? Yeah, you got to get some fresh air in this place. This place could use some fresh air, that's for sure.
No doubt about that.
Email?
Sure.
Shall we?
Yes.
This is from Jason. Jason lives in Martinsville, Indiana, and he writes, "As a Lutheran, I believe the elements are truly Christ's body and blood, because that is what the Bible said. That's what Jesus said. I believe children should be baptized, and that baptism saves, because that's what the Bible says. In eschatology, Lutheran publications indicate much is to be taken figuratively, especially in apocalyptic literature like Daniel. My Baptist friends use that seeming contradiction to refute Lutheran teaching. How do I respond with the proper hermeneutical tools to argue when to take Scripture literally and when to take it figuratively? That is an excellent question, and thanks for listening in Indiana, Jason."
Well, We should get someone way smarter than me on to talk about the misuse of the terms literal and figurative when it comes to how we read the Bible, because I think those are very commonly misunderstood terms. I don't have the brain power to explain how they're often misused. But I think we ought to do that. We've had on the back burner here, Jeff, this series that we want to do on biblical, the term is hermeneutics, but biblical interpretation that we'd like to do, go back through some basic ways you read the Bible. It's really needed nowadays. And that's one of the things we should put on the list. And that is the literal. And we've done these things before, with series before, but I think it's important for us to work with the definitions that people usually associate with those words. And so we'll leave that for another time. Context is the first place one goes to determine how to read any written material. So the context can be as simple as you're reading a newspaper, which you have come through common experience to know is supposed to, doesn't always do this, but is supposed to write in a certain way that just delivers the who, what, when, where, and why, if possible, to you about events in your world. So from the headline to the bottom, you know what you're reading. You're reading a recitation of the facts with some research and some sources and some quotations that tell you how to read those things. Now, if you went and tried to compare the newspaper to the collected works of Robert Frost, great American poet, you might find yourself a little confused if you didn't see the difference between those two genres of literature. One is reporting or journalism, and the other is poetry. Now, I choose Robert Frost because he's not a poet in this kind of high-flown sense. He just has a very pastoral approach. I don't mean pastoral with a collar. I mean pastoral in pastures approach to his subjects. And it's simple. He just describes simple events, taking a walk in the woods or something like that. But there's profound meaning in his very simple description. You could read Robert Frost as just a guy telling you that he took a walk in the woods. Or you could understand that he's trying to communicate more than just what happened to him some afternoon while he was walking down a path, and realize, he has something else to say of a figurative nature through his poetry. So there's a very simple distinction that the context, I'm reading Robert Frost's poems as opposed to I'm reading the newspaper. If you tried to read the newspaper the way you read Robert Frost, you will go insane. You will go insane and engage in all kinds of conspiracy theories. These are simple distinctions that we make all the time when we read things. The label of your medicine is not sending you any hidden messages. When it says, take twice a day for 7 days, say antibiotics, the pharmacist is not messing with you. He's not trying to tell you something, anything more than just take one of these pills 2 times a day. For 7 days. That's all he's trying to tell you. He's not trying to tell you anything else. There's no figurative implications in it whatsoever. The same, no different rules apply when reading the Bible. No different rules whatsoever. You ask yourself when you go into a particular book, what kind of literature is this? So you mentioned Daniel and apocalyptic literature. It's really, really easy to tell when Daniel wants you to take what he's writing as a simple recitation of the facts. Say, Daniel telling the story about how he interacted with the king and what happened to him when he was thrown into the lion's den and things like that. And when he says, I had a dream, or in the such and such year of such and such a king, I saw a vision. He's telling you contextually that what will follow there is of a visionary nature, it is of a symbolic nature, and that is not to be read in its literal sense as though you were simply saying it is literally what he saw, but the meaning there is found in the symbols. Does that mean reading such literature is easy? No, because it's very hard to decipher. But Daniel has both of those kinds of literature, and the context tells you right away. So your Baptist friends aren't really being honest, because they do this too. They know the difference between Daniel simply telling you that he was at his window praying at noon. And when Daniel says, I saw a vision of a statue set up. They know the difference between that too. And they know full well the difference between the narrative, the recitation of the facts that we find in the Gospels where Jesus says, this is my body. Jesus doesn't say, wait a minute, guys, I'm having a vision. This is my body. Or he doesn't say, hey, guys, I dreamt last night that this is my body. Then you could say that Jesus is telling you how to figuratively understand his words. But right in the middle of handing out the various elements of the Passover meal, he takes two elements, a cup that he holds in his hand, and he passes it among them, and he says, drink it. He doesn't say, guys, let's all think about drinking it, or let's have a vision of drinking. No, he says, drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. He says, I'm going in Luke's order. He says of the bread, as he breaks it and distributes it to his disciples, take and eat. He doesn't say, I had a vision of you guys eating bread that I told you was my body. No, he says, take and eat. This is my body. So all the rules of regular reading that we use every single day, whether reading the newspaper or the label on our medicine or the poems of Robert Frost, apply there too. This is why the church has, with a completely straight face, taken Jesus at his word. You have to actually break the rules of regular reading to have Jesus saying something other than, with this bread, he gives you his body, and with this cup, he gives you his blood. You have to break the rules. Many, many Christians do it. You have to break the rules of regular old reading. Now, why do they do this? Because they say what Jesus is saying is impossible, which is a really, really dangerous thing to do. Jesus is God. Nothing is impossible for him. So, I don't know, that was a long answer, but take that back to your Baptist friends and say, why do you keep breaking the rules of regular reading, trying to make what Jesus says is literally true, just the verb is, and turn it into something else? We'll be right back. If you appreciate Issues Etc., Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is RedeemerChico.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
And then when you best shot.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. Talkback at issuesetc.org and the comment line 618-223-8382.
That last piece of bump music, Pat Benatar hit me. Did I ever tell you I saw her in concert?
I'm sure you told me once or twice.
Yeah, she came to the University of Missouri. She came one year, and another year Stevie Nicks was there.
You had a thing for Stevie Nicks, though.
Yeah, that was... Have you seen Stevie lately?
No.
No.
I haven't.
Yeah.
So it was your college
You ever
days?
Heard the Garth Brooks... You ever heard the Garth Brooks song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers?
Oh, yeah.
That would apply to my affinity for one Stevie Nicks when I was in college.
Yeah, you did a lot better than Stevie Nicks.
Yes. You know, how many of those shows do you have to watch... I don't know if they have them anymore. Does MTV even still exist?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's not music television anymore. I don't know what it is.
But you know those documentaries where they have these rockers and now 20 years later, it's tragic. It's like, it's just tragic. And it's just like this, you know what the outcome's going to be, you know? And.
Okay. So few people can actually do this, can maintain a musical career.
Don't you give me an example of somebody who's just as good as they were when they were in their 20s or 30s.
No one is as good.
Okay.
As they were. No one. I'm not talking about musical people. I'm talking no one. Life compensates you in other ways. But whatever you were really good at when you were in your 20s and 30s, you are not as good at it when you're... Well, it's let's say 60 or 70. You're just not. Prime example, Paul McCartney. He is remarkably talented. He is still very good at what he does. But Paul McCartney, how old is he? 75, getting close to 80, somewhere in that neighborhood?
I couldn't stand the Beatles, so I don't know. I know nothing about them.
Paul McCartney, as good as he is in his latter years... cannot hold a candle to Paul McCartney when he was starting out in 1969. He's still really, really good for his age, better than anyone else I've even seen. Probably, maybe Mick Jagger. Okay, another guy who can still pull it off. But you're right; it is so. Another one, a good contrast. Billy Joel can still pull it off. Because there are a lot of his old songs he doesn't sing anymore because he can't do it. Elton John, not so much. Elton John from 1975 was unbelievable in talent, singing talent. Elton John now, I don't even know what's happening. I mean, he doesn't even sound like the same person anymore. And everything's... It's just blows my mind.
Jeff, I saw Pat Benatar and I saw Stevie Nicks. I saw Pat Benatar about 20 years ago. And Pat was opening for... I forget who it was, but I mean, an opener. And she had three encores. She was really, really awesome. And I saw Stevie Nicks maybe 2 years ago when Fleetwood Mac did a reunion show. And, yeah, age has not been kind to any one of the Fleetwood Mac group. It has not been good to anybody.
Well, here's another one, a guy who's really still good at his age, and that is Daryl Hall of Hall & Oates. The guy sounds fantastic.
Wait,
he's 60
why are you
years
still
old.
Listening to anything from Hall and Oates?
They were a fantastic group. They were.
What? Give me two or three. I couldn't even name one song that Hall and Oates.
Off the top of my head?
See, I'm telling you. Go to iTunes.
They had a lot of for the time pop stuff. If you just go on YouTube sometime and look up. I think it's like Daryl's Attic or something. He performs with younger and some classic guys in his own studio in his house someplace in Colorado. And your mind will be blown. Watch the guy with just a guitar, unplugged, singing his songs. and you realize what kind of stellar talent there was there. And he was writing the music and the songs too. So, but for every guy that is that good at their age, there's 100 who should just not be doing this anymore. And when they get up and they try and do it, and they put on the leather, and they have the long hair, but it's all gray now, and thin, it's cringe. You're not clapping, you're cringing.
It's kind of like watching contemporary worship at most LCMS, yeah, exactly, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregations.
Or it's like some aging pastor, you know, with a pot belly, turning his baseball cap around backwards and trying to get in there with the youngins and seem hip. It's just, don't do it. Keep your collar on, your hat turned the right way, be an adult.
Craig just said Maneater was a Hall & Oates.
Yeah, one that they probably have a record of hits, of number one hits there. Because, I know, because they were kind of like, I don't know, what you read? You were one of these, like, metal rock guys? What were you listening to?
KC95 in St. Louis. KC95 in St. Louis. So that was, yeah, AOR type radio. Here's what I don't understand. I understand why these guys want to rejuvenate their careers, but I don't understand the people that want to go see them. That's what I don't understand. I have no desire to listen to the music that I listened to when I was in high school and college. Am I just weird?
No.
And then...
That's even sadder than the guy on the stage or the people, yes, in the audience, exactly, who are trying to relive the glory days of their high school or their early college career by going to see a person. You've both aged at the same rate. Exactly. But sadder than the guy on the stage are the guys sitting in the audience. So that had nothing to do with anything. 15 minutes blown. All right, when we come back, I think... Yeah, when we come back, we'll have some more listener email. We'll actually do some more email.
Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday afternoon, we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. A little bit later in this hour, we'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Jesus Healing Many in Luke chapter 4.
Back to Hall & Oates briefly, because we just wasted an entire segment talking about music, of which I know nothing, by the way. If you had to choose the two of us, one was Hall... And I would be Oates. Am I more like Hall or Oates? I don't even know what these characters look like.
Oates was the one with the mustache and the curly hair.
Okay.
He wasn't the lead vocalist.
So are you more like Hall or Oates?
I would like to think I'm more like Hall.
Okay.
Just want to know. You were the Oates to my Hall. That's that's what I'd like to say, but that sounded really creepy, and I don't want to say it again.
Oh, boy, we really digress. Let's get back to email.
My wife is going to be really mad. Good thing she does not listen to the show.
This comes from Mark in Nebraska. I'm listening to your discussion on holy baptism. Pastor Paul McCain brought up the point that one can fall away by pointing to the parable of the seed that falls on the rocks instead of good soil. can't Calvinists turn around and use this very parable to say that the person that fell away was predestined to do so? After all, it appears that the Word is incapable of growing in him due to his nature of not being good soil. Thanks for listening in Nebraska, Mark.
I think Calvinists could try to do that, but I think they would fail on two counts. The first one would be that Jesus does teach in that parable quite clearly that those who fall away first have faith. And the Calvinist teaching of double predestination doesn't say that people can come to faith and then fall away, and they're predestined to fall away. It teaches that they're predestined for hell, never to come to faith at all, which is why they teach once saved, always saved. It fits beautifully with this notion of a double predestination. So the parable says there are at least some cases where the Word of God creates faith, but then the person falls away. In fact, there are more cases of that than the good soil where faith is created and remains. So I don't know what, I can't remember, tell you the truth, what Calvinists actually do with that. They try, maybe they try to explain that they don't really come to faith. Jesus is saying they kind of think they come to faith, or they have an appearance of coming to faith or something like that. But Jesus says they believe and then they fall away. So there's faith and then there's falling away. So if they're consistent with their own theology, they can't say that that's, oh, they were predestined to fall away, because that's not what their theology teaches. Their theology teaches that those who are predestined for eternal condemnation never are brought to faith. The Holy Spirit never seriously calls them. He may insincerely call them, but he never seriously calls them. They do concede they might have the appearance of faith, or they might think they have faith, but they say the Holy Spirit does not apply his power to bring them to faith ever. And therefore, they are never saved and can never fall away. So that's the first point where they would probably fail. The other is that simply the Bible is so full of warnings not to fall away, that parable being one of them, so full of even examples of people who have made, as St. Paul will say, shipwreck of their faith, who Paul says, I'm going to hand them over to Satan so that they might learn repentance. And examples of people who once were with us and then they fell away. These warnings about falling away make no sense if one cannot, in fact, fall away. This is to take nothing away from divine monergism. This is to take nothing of, and this is why the Calvinists don't want to think about the possibility of falling away from the faith, because they believe wrongly that it detracts from divine monergism, that God alone does the saving of a man. They're absolutely right in that respect, that God alone does the saving of a man. It's all his power. It's all his doing. He gets all the credit for it. But it does not follow that a person cannot fall away from the faith. So whether they're trying to be consistent with their own theology or whether they are simply ignoring the other biblical material there that is abundant in the Old and New Testament, warning us not to fall away from the faith, a warning which would make no sense if such a thing were not possible, they can't make the case. They cannot make that case. And I honestly don't know of a Calvinist who would say, oh, they were predestined to fall away. A Calvinist who knows what they're talking about.
Hello, my name is Jacob. I am from Saskatchewan, Canada, and I listen to Issues, Etc. because I am a confessional Lutheran teenager that goes to St. Paul's Lutheran here in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. And I would like to suggest something for a show topic, and that is if you guys could talk about the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod and what exactly happened there, because it seems like you've never mentioned them at all, and I'm kind of curious as to why, because, well, they're not that big, but they do have a presence. There's one of their churches here in my city, and I'm sure they're much bigger down there, but I don't understand exactly what they're about. And I'd kind of like your perspective on it, because I listen to every single episode of Issues, Etc., and I very much align ideologically with the views that you portray. And I'd like to hear your take on the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod on doctrine. Thank you.
It's a great question. The Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, I was just reading a paper a couple days ago, shows how poor my memory has become. Remember those things you could do when you were 20? I'm pushing 55. So I was just reading a paper about the split between, the fellowship split between the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, and remember very little of it. I must have been sleepy while I was reading it, but we probably should just get the president of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod on to talk about, from their perspective, what are some of the doctrinal differences. I will tell you that from my seat, from where I sit, the doctrinal differences do not seem significant at all. They exist, but they do not seem significant at all. From someone in the Wells, I'll just refer to them as Wells, from someone in the Wells, they see those differences. They may see differences that I don't see, but they may also see those differences that I see and think they are much more significant. When I talk about confessional Lutheranism, I probably should be clear about this. When I'm talking about confessional Lutheranism, I'm talking about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm talking about the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. I'm talking about the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, even smaller and more remote. And then there are a handful of other kind of micro synods out there that I would also classify that way, because the definition there is not synodical or denominational. The definition there is the stated explicit fealty to the Lutheran confessions. Do they have a unconditional subscription to the Lutheran confessions required of their congregations and their pastors? And so when I talk about confessional Lutheranism, I'm including all those there. I'm explicitly excluding things like the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that do not have, they have a subscription, but it is a kind of subscription with your one or more fingers crossed, depending on who you are. So I do not include them in confessional Lutheranism. So when you hear me talk about confessional Lutheranism, I'm including all of those things together. Now, we don't often talk about the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod because it's not my denomination. Denominations are pretty siloed off from one another. So you kind of operate in your own little bubble. I will say one of the best things that the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod did back in 2010 when he was elected was reopened in a serious and cordial way talks with the leaders of other confessional Lutheran churches and said to Wells and to ELS, I want to talk to you. I want to sit down and have these conversations with you. You may not be ready to enter into altar and pulpit fellowship with us, but let's acknowledge that we are fellow confessional Lutherans and see where our differences, where they really lie, and where they really exist. That effort to have cordial ecumenical conversations with other confessional Lutheran church bodies had dwindled to practically nothing in the previous administration. We were actually courting, in a less formal way, but courting the liberal Lutherans, with whom we have not just a mountain of differences, but the entire Rocky Mountain range of differences, as opposed to these church bodies, smaller though they be, with whom we have, and I don't want to diminish their concerns, but with whom we have hills, little hills of difference, as opposed to mountains of differences. But when Pastor Matt Harrison took the reins in 2010, he said, let's start talking to our confessional Lutheran brothers and sisters over there. We may never have altar and pulpit fellowship with them again. We don't know if that's going to happen. We'll leave that to God's will. But let's at least start talking with them again. That was one of the best things I think we ever did. We stopped ignoring our fellow confessional Lutherans.
Having once served on the Commission on Theology and Church Relations for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I think it was 2012 when they've been having annual meetings between the presidents of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, and the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, and they meet annually every year because we get reports on this. I always remember it was like in Florida, sometime during the winter, like in November or December. Now, I think there's two big obstacles. One would be the Lutheran left that still remain in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, who would like us to align more with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America than those fundamentalists in the Wisconsin Synod or the Evangelical Lutheran Synod.
Oh, yeah, that's a huge obstacle. I mean, make no mistake about it. The Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod is not a homogenous, beautiful, unbroken, like a new snowfall, pure as the driven snow when it comes to confessional Lutheranism. We're as messed up as anybody else, and we do have that element of the Lutheran left that is most definitely would see it as a step backward into the Neanderthal ages to even talk to someone from the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. We need to move forward, they would say, toward our more enlightened and evolved brothers and sisters in the ELCA. And there's no doubt about it. That's a huge obstacle.
Another obstacle would be those regarding fellowship in the Wisconsin Synod, in the Evangelical Lutheran Synod, who are more stringent when it comes to fellowship than the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, in particular
on prayer.
Prayer fellowship.
Sure. And that's one of the, it's, I don't know if it's the only difference, but I think it's one of the differences, and that is over the issue of can you pray, can a Lutheran pray with other Christians? This is not about a Lutheran praying with Muslims or Buddhists or Sikhs or Hindus. This is about, can a Lutheran pray with a Roman Catholic and not, in some sense, violate the bounds of fellowship? Traditionally, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have said, yes, Trinitarian Christians, we can pray together. We may not actually be able to say the same prayers, but we can pray together. And in the ELS and in the Wells, they have said, no, that in some sense violates a principle of fellowship where we ought not to pray. It shows agreement where agreement doesn't actually exist. So that's something we need to sort out. We need to sort out what constitutes actual church fellowship and what doesn't. Our show gets criticized a lot because we interview Roman Catholics. I think one of our guests today was actually a Confucianist. We weren't talking to her about religion. We were talking to her about basic social moral issues. And we interview Roman Catholics. We interview Baptists. We interview guests that I don't know what their denominations are. We've interviewed all kinds of things. We get criticism for this, but say you're somehow breaking a rule of fellowship. No, this is a radio show. We talk about our guests where we can agree on things, and where we disagree, we're quite clear that we disagree on those things. And so we don't. It's like having a conversation, except there's a microphone in the room. To say that we can't talk to Roman Catholics about something is akin to saying that a Lutheran can't even talk to a Roman Catholic. And they say, well, it's different. It's being broadcast. The only difference is there's a mic in the room. That's the only difference. So that's a ridiculous objection. And it's pushing fellowship into a realm where it doesn't exist. Or you shouldn't have Roman Catholics on even to talk about pro-life issues. Because they're the Romanists, they're the Papists. No, in defense of the unborn, we can march together, we can speak together, we can lobby against laws together, we can lobby for laws together, as citizens together, as Christians together, and we're not violating any kind of fellowship, and we are not giving the impression that we are kissing the Pope's ring, or that we are in some way buying into Roman Catholic errors, not in any way whatsoever. So we need to be careful about where we draw that line of fellowship, only where Scripture would have us draw that line. Do we have more email on the other side of the break? Yes, more email and your comments. 618-223-8382 or talkback@issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference is coming to Chicago for its one and only 2019 conference. You can meet and hear Ross Douthat, Matt Harrison, Wesley Smith, Aaron Wolf, Hans Feeney, and Will Whedon Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working out at big box gyms? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Find out more at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. Performancefitness618.com.
The living God is now defined by the living and risen Christ.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Do not fall away from the true God who died and rose again and lives for you.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line.
Picking up on what you said before the break, we try to bring on people who disagree with us. Recent example would be Nadia Bolz-Weber on her latest book. But once again, Ms. Bolz-Weber or her publicist has declined our generous invitation to come on this show and defend her sexual revolution manifesto.
Reformation. But in that vein, we have just completed the Issues Etc. journal. When we say we've just completed, it means I've just completed it because it always waits on me. I've written a review of her latest book called Shameless, A Sexual Reformation. I was kind of waiting to do that until we saw whether we were going to get a firm no from her on Jeff's many, many attempts to get her publicist to agree to have her sit for an interview. But so we've decided we're going to ahead publish the review anyway. And it's available probably within the next 24 hours as we send out the email for our listeners to subscribe and to get the latest Issues Etc. journal.
And how can our listeners subscribe to the latest Issues Etc. journal?
Super simple. Just go to our website and you'll see a red button on the side. It says subscribe. Click on it. Enter your email address. And then we send you the journal online, absolutely free.
Picking up on what you also said about talking to and with non-Lutherans, we have two examples at the 2019 Our One and Only Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Ross Douthat, a faithful Roman Catholic, will be making the case why the public square needs Christianity. And our good friend, longtime friend, Wesley Smith of National Review will be an Eastern Orthodox, remember the Eastern Orthodox, do you call them church or what do you call
yeah,
them?
Yeah, sure.
I don't think they want to be called a denomination. I think that's like a four-letter word.
Yeah, I don't think they would. I don't think Roman Catholics like to be called a denomination. because that implies that they're one of many varieties of a different thing. And they would say, no, we're just the one. That's it. Everything else is a counterfeit. Can't blame them for it because we say the same thing.
Wesley Smith will be making the case for the Hippocratic Oath at our one and only 2019 Making the Case conference.
Folks, it's coming up. I think we are well over halfway full, and day by day we get more registrants. We can only hold 500 people this time. We're going to Concordia University in Chicago, which means we got a bigger venue, but it's not limitless. And of course, meals and things like that become logistically difficult for over 500 people. But we've worked it all out. June 7th and 8th, we're going to be at Concordia University in Chicago. You can register, and I urge you to do so because it is filling up fast, at our website, issuesetc.org. It's really obvious how to do it when you get there. Or if you're having trouble with that, you can also mail in a form that you can download at our website, issuesetc.org as well. And just mail it to us. Lynn will take care of everything. And if you're having trouble with that, you can actually call Lynn, and she will walk you through the process of registering for the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Just give her a call, 618-223-8385, and she'd be happy during regular business hours to take care of your registration.
One of the strengths of our Making the Case Conference is that it's very laity-friendly.
It's for the lay people.
Yes. A lot of the Lutheran conferences are beginning of the week, middle of the week, or people have to take several days off of work. The conference doesn't officially start till a live broadcast on Friday afternoon at 3, and then the speakers begin after dinner Friday night. So you wouldn't have to take more than one day, or maybe a half a day, depending on what your travel is, to be there at 3 o'clock for the live broadcast or to be there Friday night to hear the first speaker. So it's very laity-friendly, and it's family-friendly, thanks to Lutheran Church Extension Fund sponsorship. Child care is free for children ages 1 through 12. And you mentioned the 500 attendance limit. Yeah, we're way more than 50% full. There's only about 175 slots available, and we're a little less than 2 months away from
it. Yeah, we've never... this is the first time we've tried doing the one big one after having done two medium-sized ones, so we're kind of in uncharted territory, and we're way ahead of the numbers, learning that the numbers really don't correspond to previous conference ramp-up to the registration path. So this is the first time we're going through this part of the process and seeing that it is filling up fast, and it will fill up, and at 500, we are going to cut it off and close registration. We passed our early bird registration by, but if you still want to register, it's only $125, and that includes three meals, and like Jeff said, childcare is free. And we also do have scholarships available for people who want to attend and can't swing the $125 fee. Just contact Lynn, and she will hook you up with somebody.
The scholarships are available for college and seminary students.
Right.
Those
are the people who can't afford it. I'm assuming gainfully employed adults.
I don't know. The father of five children might not be able to afford it. A couple of housekeeping chores here. Joel in Aurora, Colorado said, I heard the opening theme from Dan in Washington, a Lutheran luthier. Would you be able to put me in touch with him? I have some guitar questions.
Okay.
So let's see, Dan in Washington, please send an email to talkback@issuesetc.org and we'll try to connect you with Joel in Aurora, Colorado. And then Steven in Columbus, Nebraska was one of the two recipients of last week's prestigious Soundbite of the Week. He was a winner.
Oh, and he got the LPR bundle package.
Yes, he did. And he's the one who asked for his daughter, who is graduating from Concordia University, Nebraska. He admitted that his reasoning wasn't great, but he pleaded for an LPR bundle package for his daughter. Well, he wrote back thanking us. His daughter is Allison, and Steve wants to let us know that Allison is graduating here this May 4th, and she's still looking for a job. So if you know of any churches that need an organist/handbell ringer, director, choir director, they should hurry and contact Concordia University Nebraska's placement office, and Allison would love to hear from them.
And they have an unbelievable organ program at Concordia University Nebraska. Unbelievable. So you will be getting a well-trained musician. When we come back from this break, It's time to talk with Pastor Tom Baker, teach a Sunday school lesson. It will be in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is just healing and healing and healing people. Why does he spend so much time healing the sick and the diseased, and does he still do it today? Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, A Changeless Christ for a Changing World. While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Good Shepherd Lutheran, San Diego, California. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Emmanuel Lutheran, Arcadia, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. St. John Lutheran, Corcoran, Minnesota. Holy Shepherd Lutheran, Haslett, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Bethlehem Lutheran, Ravenna, Nebraska. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. Peace Lutheran, Rapid City, South Dakota. And Calvary Lutheran, Lititz, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.